As we saw last Sunday morning, God gave Joshua a spectacular promise. He said in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success." God says that Joshua's way would succeed. He would be victorious and triumphant in what he did. He would accomplish something. He would know the wise and proper thing to do, and it would succeed if he would meditate in the Word of God day and night. You say, now wait a minute. How in the world can I meditate day and night? I've got other things to do in the daytime, like make a living, you know. And I do think that maybe the Lord would have me get a few hours sleep at night. Is this really a false hope? Is God teasing us in Joshua 1:8? Is it really possible to meditate on the Word of God day and night and so enjoy these blessings? How can we fulfill these conditions and enjoy these blessings? I think it is possible. And I'm prepared, by God's grace, to share with you how it is possible this morning, if you're ready to learn. Now, you're ready if you sense within your own soul a deep inner need. If you, like the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you experience an intense inner yearning to grow spiritually, I would say you're ready. Or as the Apostle Paul put it when he said that I may know him, if you have that longing, that passion to know Jesus Christ more intimately, then you're ready. Because what I'm going to share with you this morning is going to demand some discipline. And not everyone is going to be willing to make the sacrifices that will be necessary to fulfill these conditions. I would have to say that today's message is not for everybody. It's for what I think Ray Ortland coined in his church in Pasadena. It's for the company of the committed. Those who are really ready to get down to business with Jesus Christ and grow in their spiritual lives. Now, I hope all of you are ready. If not all of you, I trust that most of you are ready. Because there are two facets, two elements involved in enjoying these great blessings from God. The blessing, the success, the accomplishment, the achievement, the victory, the triumph that God promises in Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1:1 through 3, and James 1:25. Those two elements are, first of all, feasting on the Word, and secondly, what we've used figuratively to describe the whole subject of meditation, and that is chewing the cud. Let's look at these two things today. There's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along and take some notes. Feasting on the Word. Now, it stands to reason, if you're going to meditate, you've got to have something to meditate on. There must be a daily intake of God's Word. I find it interesting to see how often the authors of Scripture liken taking the Word in to eating. The Word itself is likened to food. It's called meat, milk, bread, honey. That's a full diet in and of itself. You could probably live on that. That's what the Word is called. And appropriating the Word is like eating to the biblical writers. Look at a couple references with me, will you please? Job chapter 23. Job 23, verse 12. Job is speaking to God and he says, chapter 23, verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I have esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. He likens it to eating food. In fact, he says it's even more important than eating physical food. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah writes, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." Jeremiah 15, 16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Now, Jeremiah didn't consume a scroll, you know. It'd be pretty hard to do, even with a little ketchup and mustard. That's just not what he's talking about at all. He's simply appropriating the word of God to his soul, and he likens it to eating. Now, if we're going to chew on the word, which is what meditation is, we've got to eat it first. So we've got to begin here. Have yourself a feast on God's word. Now, how do we do that? Well, I think there are four ways. They're right there in your outline. First of all, by hearing it taught. You can go to a church where you get a good meal, where the pastor does more than just preach a sermon, where he expounds or explains the scripture and applies it to daily living. Is my thorough commitment to feeding God's sheep. I think that is the primary responsibility of a shepherd. He has a lot of things to do for the sheep, but if he doesn't feed them, they can't live very long. That's his first and primary calling, to explain and apply the Word of God to life. It's a great illustration of that in the book of Nehemiah. You won't need to turn to it, but if you recall, there was a great rally in Israel after these people had come back from their captivity. Ezra was there, and the Levites were there. Nehemiah was there. And they were looking for God to do some great things in their midst. And the scripture tells us that Ezra and the Levites read in the book of the law and gave the sense and caused them to understand. Now that's what we're talking about. It is my desire and prayer that whenever you come to this place, this building where the church assembles together, you get a spiritual feast. I may not always accomplish that, because I'm a human being and I have ups and downs spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally. And sometimes I'm on top of things and sometimes I'm not. And sometimes I depend more upon the Spirit of God to use me, and other times I forget, because I'm human. But it is my desire and my prayer that when you come to this place, you receive a spiritual feast. Because that's my responsibility as a shepherd, to feed the sheep. Hearing it taught is one way to feed on the Word. A second way is by reading it. You see, one meal a week is hardly going to be sufficient to sustain your spiritual life. You eat more than one meal a week physically, don't you? Even four meals a week will not be enough if you come to Sunday school on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Even if you sneak in a weeknight Bible study and have five, I'm not sure that's really going to be enough. You might be able to live on five meals a week, yeah, physically speaking, but you don't, do you? Anybody here just eat five times a week? Right. All right. We need to do some eating on our own to establish a program of daily Bible reading. I'm just talking about sitting down, opening your Bible, maybe using a modern translation, just reading through whole books of the Bible. It's really an enjoyable and profitable pastime, far better than picking up a magazine or turning on the TV, because it will do something for your spiritual life. And it's interesting. If you'll try it, you'll find that it is interesting. Such a reading gives the overall picture of the Word. We see the broad strokes of God's revelation to men. You'll need to establish a regular time for this meal. If you just decide you're going to fit it in when you have time, then you'll seldom do it. You need to establish a regular time like you do for your regular meals, and then relate your life around it. That's what most of us do with eating. We know what time we're going to eat, generally speaking, may vary a little bit, but we know about what time we're going to eat. And then we fit in the rest of life around that schedule, don't we? Do you do that with your Bible reading? Or do you fit it in when you can find the time? If that's what you're trying to do, you'll probably live a lifetime, a whole lifetime on good intentions, and never really get down to feeding on the Word. Bible reading is another way to feed our souls. But just reading the Word isn't going to be enough. We really must understand the meaning. And that requires, thirdly, studying it. Studying it. Now, when you come to church, we'll help you with the passages we consider here. You can benefit from the study hours of the one who's giving the message that day. He's probably put in a number of hours, and you can experience the benefits of that. But whoever's speaking may not give you every detail of the passage we're studying. You may have some questions in your mind. There may still be things you don't understand. Don't just gloss over that. Go home and study it. Consult tools for Bible study. Maybe an English dictionary would help you. Get a Bible dictionary. Try a Bible encyclopedia, which is a dictionary that's more complete. Look up commentaries, concordances, atlases, reference notes like the Scofield Reference Bible, good books on Bible doctrine, word studies. Look things up. Learn to understand the Scripture. And when you're taking your daily meal on your own, just don't skim over things you don't understand. Stop and study them through. Use these tools. Collect some good tools for Bible study. And then, when you're reading a passage, don't read into it what you want it to mean. Find out what God meant when He gave it to men. That's really the issue. What does God mean here? Some unbelievable things have been gotten out of the Bible under the guise of getting a blessing. And I don't care whether you got a blessing or not. Make sure you understand what God said, all right? Or your blessing isn't very genuine and it isn't going to last very long, I guarantee it. It must be founded on an accurate understanding of the Word. This is an easy trap to fall into, but don't let yourself be drawn into it. Study the Word. But neither hearing it, reading it, nor studying it will really allow you to meditate on it day and night. So we've really only just begun. You see, there's only one way to call the Word of God to mind when we don't have access to a Bible, like when we're working in the yard, or washing the car, or driving the freeway, or lying on our bed at night, and the room is dark. Times when we really can do what we're doing rather automatically without thinking fully about it. The only way we're going to be able to meditate on the Word of God at such moments is if we memorize it. It is absolutely essential to meeting the conditions for the blessing God promises to His people. Turn again to Job, will you please? Chapter 22 this time. Probably should have suggested you keep a finger in there or put a bookmark in it, because it's the very same page in most Bibles that we were in before. Job 22, verse 22. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. That's good advice. Not everything Eliphaz said was good advice, but that is. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. There it is. Fix the word firmly in your mind. Assimilate it into the storehouse of your knowledge. There are many passages of Scripture that say similar things. God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 6, the words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, he said. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The apostle Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I don't see how any of those passages can be fulfilled apart from memorization of the Scripture. There is no other way to chew on this spiritual food and digest it and to assimilate it into our spiritual bloodstream but to memorize it. Otherwise, it's like chewing the food and spitting it out. And that's not very appetizing, is it? But that's what we do unless we hide it in our hearts. Unless we memorize it. Now, we encourage you to get started on this, and we're going to suggest a verse a week for memorization. The program begins with next Sunday's verse. And then the following week, the second Sunday in October, you will recite the verse that was assigned the first Sunday in October. Now, we've been doing this, kind of warming up to it, by putting a verse of the week in the bulletin. These have not been part of our memory bank program. And I hope you've been memorizing them and practicing and getting warmed up with me, all right? I've been getting warmed up by preparing an outline and a verse of the week. I hope you've been getting warmed up by memorizing that verse of the week. But next week, we're going to start in earnest. And I trust the whole congregation will cooperate. One verse a week. That is not really asking a great deal. Most Bible memory programs require a great deal more than that. Navigator program memorizes two verses a week all year long, year after year, if you're in that program. Bible Memory Association, 10, 12 verses a week for a 15-week period. But at least for that period, you work a great deal harder than just one verse a week. I don't think this is beyond anyone. You say, well, I can handle more than one verse a week. Fine. Take your Bible and do that reading we've been talking about. When a verse speaks decisively to your heart, study it so you understand it. Memorize it too. Get into the Word. Hide it in your heart. You say, but I can't memorize. And I've tried it. I can't memorize. I'm too young. Or I'm too old. Or I'm too busy. Or I'm too dumb. I guess most of you wouldn't say that, would you? But maybe some would. I don't know. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, folks, but I would have to say that that is nonsense. You remember your street address, don't you? Anybody here doesn't know where he lives? You memorized that one day, and you got it cold, right? You know your zip code, don't you? How about your telephone number? Got that? You see, we can memorize things, even meaningless lists of numbers. Now, how did you memorize your street address, your zip code, and your telephone number? You want to know how? By repetition. You probably didn't have it the first time you heard it. But after you were called on to give it a few times, you got it. Repetition. That's the principle by which we memorize the Word of God. Repetition. Learn one phrase at a time in the verses we assign. Go over that phrase, over and over and over it. Then add another phrase and repeat it with the first phrase until the whole verse is memorized. Tape it on your bathroom mirror. Put a copy of it in your pocket. Carry it with you. Use it in your idle moments. If you have to sit in an office and wait, a waiting office of some kind, or wait in a line for something, or at the checkout counter at the grocery store, or while you're eating your lunch, or doing other things that you can think about something else, take out that verse and go over those words over and over and over them, and you will have them. You can do it. As a matter of fact, you've got to do it. If you want to enjoy the spiritual blessing that God promised in Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1, 1-3, and James 1:25. There is no other way to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Now, before we go on, maybe we ought to talk just a moment about when to have that spiritual meal. It's really up to you. David talked about fellowship with God in the morning. It's not a bad idea to begin the day with God's thoughts. He also spoke of fellowship with God evening, morning, and noon. David ate at least 3 spiritual meals a day. Good practice. I think it's interesting that he put evening first in that verse. That's Psalm 55:17. Evening, morning, and noon, he said. The Hebrew day began not in the morning, as our day does, but at 6 p.m. in the evening. Remember all the way back in Genesis 1:5, God said, and the evening and the morning were the first day, in that order. Psychologists have observed that the last important thoughts on our minds in the evening before we go off to sleep often remain there during the night, simmer in our subconscious. That if we wake up in the middle of the night, those same thoughts often come to our minds. And when we wake up in the morning, those same thoughts are often there. And they set our mental attitude for the next day. So I would say it's a good idea to go to sleep with God's thoughts in our minds. We might begin that spiritual meal shortly before bedtime. Memorize a verse then. Chew on it during the night. Think about it last thing before you go off to sleep. Say it over again if you wake up in the middle of the night. It'll probably come to your mind first thing in the morning. You see, that's what God meant when He said meditate day and night. Dawson Trotman, who's the founder of the Navigators, he and his wife practiced a habit they called the HWLW habit, which stands for His Word, the Last Word. And they had an agreement between them that the last thing that they would say to each other before they went to sleep would be to quote some passage of Scripture, so that that would be the last thing in their minds. That's a good habit. That prepares us, you see, to meditate during the night and fulfill that part of the condition. That's what David must have done. I don't know that he did, but maybe David practiced the HWLW habit, because in Psalm 63:5 he said, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I meditate or remember Thee upon the bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches." He must have learned what modern psychologists have discovered and tucked the Word of God in his mind before bedtime and meditated on it during the night. Now that's feasting on the Word. If you're going to meditate on it, you've got to eat it, first of all. Now let's turn, secondly, to chewing the cud. We've had our meal now, our intake of spiritual food, by hearing it, by reading it, by studying it, by memorizing it. Now we're ready for meditation, what we called last week ruminating, spiritual ruminating, or chewing the cud. We're going to meditate on what we've absorbed. We're going to muse over it, ponder it, think through its applications and its implications during the day and during the night, whenever we have an opportunity. Now, we probably, for our formal meditation, should be alone, if that's possible. And we probably should be without distractions. Like a cow, having had his meal, goes over and sits down by himself in the shade to do his meditating, all right? That would be most helpful. Now, maybe that's impossible for you, but you can, at least before you go to bed at night, lie there quietly and think on the Word of God. Or at least before you go to sleep, lie there and think on the Word of God. So even if you're in bed with your husband or your wife, you can be alone with your thoughts with God before you fall off to sleep. So how do we do it then? There are four elements to spiritual ruminating, just as there were four elements to spiritual eating: hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it. And the first is analyzing the meaning. Analyzing the meaning. Now, to analyze means to examine the nature of the separate parts and their relationship to each other. In other words, we're going to take this verse apart, piece by piece. Look at the pieces individually. Then look at their relationship to each other as we put it back together again. Maybe we're going to ask ourselves some questions as we sit there or lie there, thinking about the Word of God. Questions like who, what, when, where, why, how. Things that will help us examine the verse and its words and their relationships. That brings us into a deeper understanding of its meaning. Just memorizing words really isn't going to have a great deal of value to our spiritual lives. A parrot can repeat words, but as far as I know, he doesn't have much of a spiritual life. Don't see any parrots in church this morning, anyway. And I don't know many that really study the Word. You see, repeating words is not sufficient. There must be an understanding of their meaning. Now, according to Webster, to meditate is to think, to reflect, to focus our thoughts on a specific object so as to understand it more completely. See, this is where TM gets off track. They use the word meditate in a dishonest way. They say meditate means to empty your mind of everything. The word means to focus your thoughts on a specific object so as to understand its meaning more completely. I think they ought to choose another word for what they do. Meditate means to think about words. Focus your attention on the Word of God couple weeks ago, our verse of the week was John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now let's meditate on that verse for a minute, at least verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. My. These sheep belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm one of His sheep. I'm His. He owns me. I belong to Him. You can get all that out of one little two-letter word, my. Sheep. Why did God call us His sheep? What characteristics should we have like sheep's characteristics? You could think a great deal about that. There are whole books written on it that would help you understand that one word. My sheep. Hear. The Lord Jesus wants to speak to us. And He wants us to listen. Most of us would probably talk than listen. We usually do, don't we? But the Lord wants to do the talking, and He wants us to do some listening. Lord, I'm ready to listen to You. You speak to me through Your word. I'm willing and ready to listen. My sheep hear my voice. What's a shepherd's voice mean to a sheep? What's the voice of Jesus Christ? How does He speak to us? We know He speaks through the Word. Speak, Lord, through Your Word to my soul. Your servant is listening. Now, that's just a very, very mediocre kind of process that you could go through when memorizing just on five or six words in John 10, 27. You can take any verse of Scripture, take it apart, put it back together, see the relationship of its words to one another. That is spiritual meditation. That's what God wants us to do. That's the thing He promises blessing for, if we will do it. Analyze the meaning. Secondly, ponder the application. Now we know what it means. Let's find out what it means to us. What difference should it make in my life that God said this? How should I be thinking? What should I be doing? What should I be saying because this verse is in God's Word? Now, a number of years ago when we went through a study on how to study the Bible for yourself, I listed 10 areas of application. I've taken these same 10 areas and put them on this outline because I think these are things that would be well worth our memorizing. Now, I put them in alphabetical order. I thought I did anyway until I read it over and realized that I have two of them out of alphabetical order. I've always had a lot of trouble with my ABCs. But anyway, you can switch them around and memorize them. They'll be easier to remember if you put them in alphabetical order, which I tried to do and failed. All right. First of all, an action to take. Maybe it's a wrong that needs to be made right, or an apology you ought to make, or a kind deed you need to do for somebody. An action to take. Secondly, an attitude to consider. Maybe God wants you to cultivate a certain attitude like kindness. Or maybe He wants you to change a certain attitude like envy or resentment. But an attitude to consider. Third, a command to obey. A specific directive. Do this. Love one another, God says to us. A command to obey. Third, an error to avoid, like in the life of a Bible character. Like when Abraham lied about his wife being his sister and sold her down the river to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Boy, that's an error to avoid, you see. Or an example to follow. Abraham did some good things too, like trusting that God was going to fulfill His word and even raise his son from the dead if he should go through and with the sacrifice God called on him to make in Genesis 22. Fantastic illustration of faith. An example to follow. Six, a matter for prayer. Maybe a specific command to pray in the Bible. Like in 1 Timothy 2, we're told to pray for all men, for kings and governors and those in authority, that they may be saved. Pray for the salvation of souls. Jesus said, pray for the sending of servants. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Pray for the effectiveness of God's Word. The Apostle Paul said, pray for me that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified. I hope you prayed that this morning as you came into this service of worship. Or anything else God lays upon your heart through the reading and study and memorizing of the Word. Any one of these 10 areas of application could be a matter for prayer. A matter for prayer. The next one is a promise to believe. P comes before S. All right? A promise to believe. There's one for every situation in life. Maybe God will show you some through your meditation. Believe then. Eighth, a sin to confess and forsake. Maybe the Word of God has convicted you. Now deal with that sin. Do something about it. Ninth, a truth to enjoy. A doctrinal truth, like maybe something about God or something He's done for you. Who He is and what He's done. Great things to meditate on. Finally, a warning to heed, like beware of false doctrine or something of that nature. Here they are then. AACEEMPSTW, right? Memorize them. An action to take, an attitude to consider, a command to obey, an error to avoid, an example to follow, a matter for prayer, a promise to believe, a sin to confess, a truth to enjoy, and a warning to heed. Now there are probably others, but I tried to pick 10 of the foremost areas of application. Think about them as you meditate. May be good to find a pen and pencil when you can. May not be able to do it immediately, but when you can, and write down what God has shown you by way of application. What changes He wants to make in your life. What promise He wants you to believe. What truth He wants you to enjoy. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I know them. I know them. That's a fantastic truth. You know, you can meditate for a long time on those three words. I know them. The Lord knows me. In a very unique, saving relationship. He knows me in a very special friendship. He knows all about me. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my failures. He knows my sins and my shortcomings. He knows what a stubborn sheep I am at times. And yet He loves me and accepts me and cares for me in spite of it. What a wonderful Savior. I know them. Now that kind of meditation leads to the third element of meditation, which is actually the natural response when we have personally applied the Scripture to our lives. After we've analyzed the meaning and pondered its application, we respond with worship. See, you can't ponder great truths like God's omniscience, His knowing us, through and through. You can't ponder that very long without developing deep feelings of love and gratitude. Now express those feelings to Him in prayer and praise. Let your meditation about Him lead you into direct communion with Him. Thank Him for who He is and what He's done for you. Quote what you've learned about Him back to Him in prayer and praise. Lord, You're wonderful. You know me. You know everything about me, and You love me anyway. God, thank You for Your deep, unfathomable, unending love. That's praise. That's worship. That's adoration. It grows out of meditation, you see. It's a part of it. And then you can mention any of those other matters for prayer that came to your mind when you were meditating. Enjoy a time of fellowship with God. Respond with prayer and praise and worship. Now, this is how our knowledge of the Lord grows more intimate. First, by learning about Him. Then responding with worshipful prayer and praise to Him. And getting to know God is really one of our chief goals in meditation. That's what we're after. We want to know the Lord, don't we? This is how we get to know Him, through meditation. But there's another goal for meditation beside getting to know the Lord. And it's wrapped up in the last major element of meditation, determining to obey. You see, God wants to see changed lives. And another great goal for meditation is to prepare us for new kinds of spiritual action. As we think through how God wants us to live, we begin to develop new perspectives and new priorities and new purposes. Now we've got to determine to follow through on them with new confidence and new conviction. To assimilate the Word into the totality of our lives and put it into practice in everyday living. Dr. McGee often says, turn it into shoe leather. Translate it into life. Take it out of the realm of knowledge and put it into the sphere of obedience. It's got to begin by getting into our knowledge, by being assimilated into the storehouse of knowledge. But then we translate it into everyday life. And this is part of meditation and part of the condition for blessing. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see, observing to do what's written therein is part of the whole package called meditation. James 1:25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's all part of the blessing, you see. Doing it. Let's go back to John 10:27 again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Lord, I'm one of your sheep. Am I following you as closely as I really should be following you? Am I really doing your will in every area of life? Are there some areas in my life, Lord, where I'm kind of drifting away and not following you as closely as I should follow you? God, point them out to me. Show them to me. Maybe you've been thinking about Philippians 4:4. I just choose that at random, all right? Which says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And maybe God brings that to your mind now. Lord, you said to rejoice all the time. And I have to admit, I've been a little grumpy and irritable with my family lately. I really haven't been very joyful. God, by your grace and power, I'm going to determine right here and now to manifest the joy of Jesus Christ in my home. God, help me through the power of your Spirit. Now, when you get an opportunity, write down that commitment. That determination to obey. Check up on yourself periodically. You see, this is how we grow. There are new heights of spiritual victory and blessing for those who will meditate on God's Word. Analyze the meaning. Ponder the application. Respond in worship. And determine to obey. New heights of victory and blessing. Are you ready? I said it was going to take discipline. It just isn't going to happen. You're going to have to commit this to the Lord, yield this area of your life to Him, and then by His grace, make it happen. We're going to make it as simple as we can for you. One verse a week. We'll usually explain it in the course of the message on Sunday morning. Start memorizing it as a family Sunday noon. Go over it daily. Carry it with you. Meditate on it every opportunity you get, day and night. Build that truth into the very fiber of your being. It will help make you a spiritually dynamic Christian and this church a spiritually dynamic assembly of believers. Now, this message has been for Christians today, almost exclusively. And these blessings are not available to those who do not have the assurance of eternal salvation through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But you can enjoy those blessings if you will acknowledge your sin, believe that Christ died in your place, and put your trust in Him as your personal Savior. Then you can begin to meditate on God's Word with all the joy and success and spiritual prosperity and blessing that God can pour out on a human being. Are you ready? Let's pray.